I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. If you have your Bible open there, to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in just a moment, verse 29. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. I want to encourage you to read through the entire 23rd chapter, this amazing sermon given by the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, and I've said before, the most scathing message I think ever given by anyone, given by the Son of God, as he dealt with these religious leaders who had failed a nation, had failed in giving God's message to people. They had a responsibility. They had rejected the Son of God, and now they are rejected by the Son of God. There's a very serious tone in this particular chapter. And in preaching, there's too much frivolity, I think, everywhere. I'm thrilled when people have a sense of humor. But there are places where there's nothing humorous, and times when a sense of humor is out of place. We should never preach a sermon on judgment or talk about the judgment of God and try to make a laughing matter of it. We should never give a message on hell and try to make something funny out of it. We are dealing with the soul and eternity, God, heaven and earth, and hell and salvation. May God help us. If you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 23, let's begin with verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. As our Lord gives these words, the closing three words in the 37th verse, ye would not. Ye would not. Often we think about what could be done. We talk about what could be done. God's Word said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. We talk in moments of hope and dependence upon God, in times of faith, looking into the Lord Jesus, about what could be done. And when we talk long enough about what could be done, we begin to talk about what should be done. And we try to accept the responsibility that God's people have, identifying God's people as different from people who do not know the Lord. There's a great expectation for children of light that is not upon children of darkness. In your daily life, in my daily life, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again and the Lord Jesus lives in you, God expects things from you and from me that He does not expect from unbelievers and people who are still in darkness. And we think what should be done. And our Lord said here, but ye would not, and ye would not. Could have, should have, but ye would not. You exercise your will against God. You exercise your will in disobedience. And ye would not. I wonder if those of us who say we love the Lord and believe the Bible and attend church as faithfully as health allows, truly accept any responsibility for the condition of our land. Do we? Do we? Do we share in that responsibility? If the Bible is true, and we all say we believe it is, then God is bending over the balconies of heaven with great desire, looking for, longing for, working in our hearts, not invading our wills and forcing Himself upon us, but desiring that we call upon Him. He's invited us to do so. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to another record in the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. Now, this Gospel record, one of four Gospel records, was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. We're going to get to the destruction of Jerusalem in a moment. As a matter of fact, everything, the human penman, John Penn, was after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. I think we ought to factor that in, thinking about it. Well, our Lord says here in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 37, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. Many miracles, but yet they would not believe. The sayings of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is, of course, from that great passage as we enter the Holy of Holies in Isaiah 52, 53, and 54, especially the 53rd chapter. Therefore, they could not believe. I want you to mark that expression. Because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him. Now remember the vision of Isaiah in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. But I'm staggered, honestly, by this expression, verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Now, I think it goes without saying that I would be called a whosoever will man. I mean by that, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. We believe that Christ tasted death for every man, and we ought to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But here we're dealing with an expression God gives in His holy word that people could not believe. And somewhere I want you to write in the margin of your Bible or near that expression, they could not because they would not. They would not. Is it possible for God to deal with us? Is it possible for God to give us opportunity? Is it possible for the Lord to entreat us, to invite us, to say to us, come, let us reason together? Is it possible for God, who is always previous, to move and give us opportunity and time to repent? And people reject Him and reject Him and refuse till finally their hearts have been so hardened, they become so resistant, that they could not come now if they wanted to come. They may cry out in some anxious moment, and yet they cannot be heard. I just leave this with you. Therefore, they could not believe. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Of course, I'm thinking all along, not just about ancient Israel, about our modern America, our land. What are we responsible for? On our way back to the Gospel according to Matthew, I want you to stop for a moment with me at the 13th chapter of Luke. Our Lord gives a parable about a fig tree in a vineyard. He has had a ministry among these people and has been rejected. In verse 6, he says in chapter 13 of Luke, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. In his vineyard. The Lord has a vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. So it's a fig tree and a vineyard. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it taking up space? In his earthly ministry, year after year, he looked for fruit. He's giving this parable, casting alongside with this parable a lesson he wants them to understand. And he says, I come expecting fruit, I come expecting fruit, I come expecting fruit. And I find none, I find none, I find none. Opportunity, but never seized upon. Opportunity, but never seized upon. Opportunity, but never acted upon. And here I have a fig tree in this vineyard that's taking up ground, and it has no fruit. There's no reason for it to stay here. Cut it down. Cut it down. May I apply that to our nation? Why did God raise up a nation, birth in what we now call religious liberty? Why did God create such a place? No doubt to send the gospel around the world. What's happened to us? We have the blood of 73 million babies on our hands. We are leading the world in promoting what we call a sexual orientation. We're leading the world in promoting the propaganda to change male and female to 5 genders. And you have an gender orientation, and you can choose that gender orientation. There are laws written now, not yet passed, but written that we are to have restrooms everywhere for different genders, not just male and female. These have already been experimented and started in some schools. In America, you can claim a certain gender early on in life that's not male or female, but another gender, they call it, whether you're homosexual, lesbian, bisexual, whatever. And this is to be put in your school record and never questioned. And if a teacher questions it, they have to go through some sort of training to be able to accept your gender orientation. And America's leading the way. Our own president just last year visited a country in Africa and tried to promote this very thing in Africa. And in that particular country, they asked him not to speak on it. But he said, if you allow me to promote it, they were going to guarantee all kinds of money sent to them. We already have policies in place that we will not give aid to countries that will not abort babies. And now we're proposing that we will not give any aid to countries that do not promote the homosexual agenda. What's going on? We are literally watching a nation implode. Implode. But who do we blame? Who do we blame? You want to blame the government? You want to blame the people in office, political office? It seems sometimes there's courage missing. You want to blame them? God says judgment must begin at the house of God. Ancient Israel was in a mess. Anarchy was about to break out in this region of the world where our Lord was preaching. He said, cut it down. But listen what happens here. And he answering said unto him, Lord, that's the Lord of the vineyard, let it alone this year, just this year, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Let me dig it and dung it. Let me stir up the earth and enrich the soil. And if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And I honestly believe we're living near the end of all the digging and dunging. And it's about to be cut down. Back to our Matthew chapter 23. The Lord has already said in verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Verse 14, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses. Verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, if you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Verse 16 of Matthew 23, woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. But whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. What preaching? Think of it. Again, he says in verse 24 and 25, ye blind guides which straineth a gnat and swallow a camel. You make such an issue over trying to filter out a gnat. Strain a gnat, swallowing a camel. Woe unto you, verse 25, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. In other words, how would you like to serve people a meal at your home and the cup be beautifully, spotlessly clean on the outside, but it's full of trash and filth on the inside? He says in verse 29, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. He said, you go decorate these tombs of people that you think people want to honor. But he says, if you had been alive, you'd have been the very ones. You're the children of the one. You're a generation of serpents and vipers. You'd have been the very ones who killed them. And then he says in verse 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? There is a thought here in this. How shall you escape? There is a way of escape. Repenting and turning to the Lord. And then he comes to this. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. And he gives the time frame. I want you to mark that expression. I want you to know that all the righteous blood that's all been shed, I'm going to collect it. I'm going to collect it. And you're going to pay for it. And then he says in verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. How long is the generation? 30 years? 40 years? 100 years? He said, your generation is going to suffer. The final destruction of all that was known as Jerusalem took place in about 135 A.D., if I remember correctly. The destruction of Jerusalem took place in 70 A.D. He said, it's all going to be destroyed. Not one stone in that temple will remain. And the disciples even said, wait a minute. Look again. Will you, this beautiful temple, Herod's temple. Look at it. He said, not one stone will be standing. And by the way, he was right. When the Romans began to march upon this part of the world, they started in the Galilee. Anarchy broke out everywhere. They started massacring every town and village they could. When they finally arrived at Jerusalem, they encamped 3 miles from Jerusalem in a valley called the Valley of Thorns and sieged the city of Jerusalem. Eventually, Titus came to lead the Roman attack upon Jerusalem. They cut off food supplies. People started killing people, killing others, trying to get food just to keep them starving to death. Jews inside were killing one another. Anarchy broke out everywhere. Arab peoples got involved in it. The Syrians got involved in it. It was a horrible thing. As many as 500 people a day were crucified. Finally, 1,300,000, they tell us, 1,300,000 people lost their lives or starved to death. They were slain or starved. 97,000 people taken captive. Anyone that could work, anyone who was healthy, was enslaved by Rome and sent somewhere to mine or suffer for the rest of his or her life. Finally, they said, they're going to do away with Jerusalem. And they finally did. No more of this rebellion. They outlawed Jews even being there. Changed the name of Jerusalem to another name. And changed the name of the land to Palestine. In your face, taking it from the Philistine people who had been their arch enemies for so many years. It's gone. They paid every price the Lord said they would pay. Why? Why? Because they could not repent and turn to the Lord. Why? No, because they would not. Jesus said, you would not. I brought along with me a portion of Lincoln's short speech in his second inauguration. And I'm trying to make this point. I want you to think about it. When Lincoln was inaugurated and his second speech, he talked about the nation divided and what people in the North and South were doing in this great civil conflict. And he said, each, North and South, looked for an easier triumph, and as a result, less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of another man's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has His own purposes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. This is Lincoln speaking to the nation. If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must needs come, but which having continued through His appointed time, He now wills to remove, and that He gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to Him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. But listen to this. Yet, if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And before that war ended, 363,020 people in the North lost their lives. 199,110 lost their lives in the South. 562,130 deaths to pay a just God. You and I know there's a God in heaven who knows everything we do. Just like there was a God who looked on His ancient people, loved them. And think of this. For centuries they prayed for a Savior. For centuries they looked for the Messiah. But when He came, they rejected Him. And He rejected them. And He said, because you would not, you have a heavy price to pay. Not just loss of your temple, loss of your lives, loss of your land, loss of your cities, loss of your nation, loss of your children. Every drop of blood in rejection plus will be taken in His retribution. And I came to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And you would not. All I'm trying to say to you as your pastor in this church, things will not continue as they are. There is a reckoning day, and the judgments of God are at work. We cannot promote what we're promoting in this nation against God and against God's Word and package it and send it around the world and say that our hands are innocent. And you say, what can I do? What can I do? You feel some feeling of inability? Do you? Well, what's worse than that is a feeling of indifference. I say, whatever God's doing in your heart, to give to Him, to yield to Him, to be all He desires for us to be, to put pettiness aside, to stop straining at the gnats and swallowing the camels. Straining at the gnats and swallowing at the camels. God, help us. May it be written of us, we would. We should have, we did. All that God gave us opportunity to do. I still believe we can seek the Lord while He may be found. We can seek the Lord now while He can be found. I believe that. I believe it. And pray the prayer of the prophet in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned. God, help us. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it's sin. The final hour came for these people. Look, please.